Episode 1720, My Strength is My Story with Ann Byler. The Secret Lies Within.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo.
Happy, happy day. Today is my favorite day of the week. It is my Strength is My Story series. And I don't know about you, but pretzels just warm my tummy. We have the founder of Auntie Anne's Pretzels here with us today, Ann Byler. You are going to love her. But more importantly, she's going to warm your heart from the inside out. For those of you who are brand new to Create You Now, friends and family of Anne's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple Strategy, Everyday Solutions to Live, Love, and Impact. I would have never known Anne's life had I not read her story. And in sitting down with her over a two-day period, she has blessed me beyond anything she even knows. What she penned to paper with the help of Emily Sutherland is going to reach the depths of your soul. I want you to come to this with a true open mind and an open heart, because I promise you, God has a golden nugget for you in her story. So without further ado, let's welcome in Ann Byler. The Secret Lies Within. Hello and welcome to Create Your Now. I am so excited. We have someone who is scrumptious and delicious in the house with us. It's Ann Byler. She is the wife of 51 years to Jonas and mom to their two daughters and grandma to four grandchildren. She was named one of America's 500 women entrepreneurs by Working Women and Entrepreneur of the Year in 1992 and 1994 by Inc. magazine. All of this because she began twisting pretzels in 1987 to support her husband's vision of offering free counseling services to their community. Oh yes, Anne is best known as Auntie Anne for Auntie Anne's Pretzels. I am hungry. I haven't had breakfast. We need to bring it on.
let's go to the mall.
That's right. Exactly. Anne's entrepreneurial insights and personal story has been featured on many television shows, including ABC's Secret Millionaire, The Oprah Winfrey Show, and Good Morning America. Her story has been highlighted on multiple publications, including Fortune Magazine, Inc. Magazine, and Guidepost. In 2005, Ann sold Auntie Anne's Pretzels. Dag nabbit, that means I missed out on the secret recipe. She now speaks to audiences around the world, inspiring and encouraging others to overcome themselves. And when she's not traveling, serving her community, and speaking, she's an author with her first book, Twist of Faith, and now her brand new book, The Secret Lies Within, An Inside Out Look at Overcoming Trauma and Finding Purpose in the Pain. Welcome, my friend and sister in Christ. How are you?
I am doing well, and thank you, Christiane, for this wonderful opportunity to share my story with your audience. It's an honor for me.
Well, it is my privilege. I have read the book, and I could not put it down. I read the first two chapters, and when people pick up their own copy and they get you can't stop between chapter two and three. But I had to because I was doing stuff with the family and I was like, oh my gosh, I've got to get back to the book. It is gripping and it's gripping in a good way and a bad way. And I think people will really come to appreciate the purpose in the pain. So before we dive into your book, let's start off with what brings you joy?
Well, what brings me the greatest joy these days? There've been many seasons in my life. You know, I've loved being a wife. I've loved being a mother. My greatest joy is my kids, and my greatest joy is my grandkids. That would be the joy of my life. But right now, what brings me greatest joy is being able to get up in the morning, sit out in my courtyard in my house, and just enjoy creation, spend time with God, meditating. And just being quiet in the presence of Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, I've always prayed. I've always spent time with the Lord. But this has been a very, very special season for me to be able to to do that every morning when I'm home, just to simply meditate and reflect. The older we get, the more we reflect. And I love doing that because I really clearly see God's faithfulness in my life. When I couldn't see it clearly in the dark years and the hard times, I look back now, Christiane, and it's very clear to me that God was there every step of the way. So being able to meditate and reflect and just hear what Holy Spirit and Father have to say to me is just really my greatest joy. And then the addition to that is my husband joins me at some point in my meditation, and the two of us together are able to just enjoy God's presence, God's faithfulness, because he really has been very faithful to him and I and my entire family.
Well, it's amazing how when you've come out of seasons of tragic loss and devastation and despair and pain and shame and blame, all of that, those sunrises and sunsets, they look so much brighter.
Absolutely. I lived for many years with my curtains pulled down. My house was pretty dark. I always made sure that the sunlight didn't come in too much. It was amazing to me. When I think about the years I spent with my blinds pulled down, but literally as well. In my one house in Troop, Texas, I always kept the blinds closed. So it was it's an indication for me. So really, I was living in a very dark place. And today, when I enjoy the sunshine, I cannot believe that I wasted many years just wanting to be in a dark place, because the outdoor is meant for us, really, God's creation is meant for us to enjoy. And sunlight, being outdoors, really does lighten your spirit. It gives you a sense of God's presence. You can't hear him, but by golly, you can see him everywhere, and you can sense him. He's in the light, and I love the fact that we can just enjoy his creation these days, and it's a gift to us.
Praise the Lord. I love that.
Amen.
Too. In fact, as we're talking here, we've got a lot of birds and squirrels, and our birds have been chirping like crazy right now. Our weather is beautiful here. We're
awesome.
We're in the South also, but just hearing them in the background, it's almost those sweet whispers of Jesus in your ear.
Absolutely.
When you hear that.
I love that. I think of the song so often. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear, I can't bring it to memory really quick here, but I come to the garden alone. And as you listen, you hear the birds sing. You just hear all the noises of creation, God's creatures. And so it brings you close to God. And that's what I believe that's what it's intended to do for us.
I completely agree. Well, take us back to a different time in creation for you, and mm-hmm. that's when you were growing up. What was it like for you as a child?
Well, I grew up in the Amish community. My mom and dad were old order Amish, meaning horse and buggy Amish, and no electricity, until I was three. So I was a toddler when mom and dad left the Amish order and went to the Amish Mennonite or Black Car Amish, which meant that we could have electricity. My dad left mainly because he wanted to farm with tractors and not horses, which I think that's a very good reason to leave the Amish culture. So we had a black car electricity, and my dad was able to farm with a tractor, which was, we were moving on up, let me tell you. It was quite a step for my mom and dad. And for me as a kid, I remember the horse and buggy with my old order Amish grandparents, but I remember mostly all eight of us kids, five boys and three girls, cramming into a black car every Sunday to go to church. And so my life on the farm was very safe, and it was very secure. We knew about the outside world. It's not like we were ignorant, but we didn't have TV or radio. So my dad read the paper, and in our communities, people would talk to each other about the happenings of the world. And one of the biggest things back in the day, I remember as a kid, was the conflict between America and Russia. And I remember clearly as a little girl that I just knew the Russians were going to come into our long, long driveway on my farm and snatch me. Like, I'm not sure where that came from, except that there was a lot of conflict back in the 50s. And somehow I knew about that. And I was always very fearful of that. So living in that era and in that culture didn't mean that we were we didn't know about the outside world. My dad was an avid newspaper reader. He read it every evening, and I caught him reading the newspaper while he was going to the bathroom. It would take him too long in the bathroom. But so he was a very busy man, but took opportunity to read the newspaper, and we would talk about those things around the dinner table. But I think that what I love the most is the fact that my greatest memories, Christiane, are sitting around the, we call it in the day, supper table. We always had breakfast, lunch, and supper around our table. There was 10 of us in total. And those have, even today, the memories of just being around the table with my whole family every single night. There were no exceptions to the rule. You couldn't like run away from the table and go do something else. It was very ordered, very disciplined, but not in a negative way at all. It's what we knew. And I still believe that having disciplines for our children gives them great stability. You know, without boundaries or disciplines, we become isolated and dysfunctional in some way. And so growing up in that lifestyle, for me, I am grateful. And the little Amish girl in me, obviously by looking at me, I would hope that you know I'm no longer Amish. Sometimes when I go speak, people say, "Are you still Amish?" I'm like, "Do I look Amish?" And of course, so I'm no longer Amish, but I do have great appreciation for my mom and dad. And, you know, they never left me with money, but they left me with a great, great, rich, deep heritage about God and family. And for that, I am extremely grateful for.
Wow, what an incredible childhood. And nowadays I think about how, I mean, you were excited to move on up into electricity and tractors. And nowadays people don't know what to do if they don't have a cell phone in their hand. Just strange.
I'm technologically challenged. I mean, my grandkids and people all around me, they, you know, it's what they're born with. You know, the kids today are born with a cell phone in their mom's hand, and eventually they pick it up by the time they're, I don't know. It's amazing to me, and not wrong, but I'm glad. I really am glad that I didn't have that challenge as a kid, because we actually learned how to play together. We actually learned how to communicate on a surface level, which we'll get into that a little bit later. But we still, as a family, knew how to talk. We knew how to play. We knew how to pray together. We knew how to sing together. And those were the things that we did that even today, I'm drawn to those kind of things. Like, I love to go to concerts. I love great music. I love inspirational music. There's something about music in my soul that I know that was instilled in me as a kid, because there was nothing else to do, you know. So at the age of, I think I was about 15, my mom and dad, we bought them a record player, a floor model record player, for Christmas for them. Of course it was for us, but that's when I was really introduced to a whole other world than of music, which mom and dad would only allow us to play Christian music, inspirational music. And so that's what we did. And I filled my heart, my room, my mind, my heart with good Christian inspirational music. It's all I had. And I'm just, it's enough. It was enough for me. It was truly enough for me.
Do you and your sister still sing together?
We did for 25 years. And then we cut 4 albums, and I will never send them to anyone, so please don't even ask.
Oh, I'm asking.
But, you know, as Amish people, we were not, Amish Mennonite people, we were not allowed to have any kind of instruments. So we started out singing a cappella. And so we had a very tight harmony and loved what we were doing. And we started to sing at a church that we built in the early 70s. And at that time, then we just decided to stay in that church to sing, and we didn't travel out anymore. But before that, we were going to New Jersey, New York, Delaware, and on the East Coast. And that was the love of my life. That was one season of my life that was just more than I dreamed of at that time.
Wow, how incredible. Well, as I mentioned in the earlier, you know, introduction, I mentioned that you've been married to Jonas for 51 years. Now, I know you're not that old. And
no, I'm not.
Wise, yes, but not old.
Do you see any gray?
None. Thank goodness for hair color. That's all I got to say.
Oh, that's right.
Well, give us a glimpse as to how you and Jonas met and fell in love.
Well, as a little Amish girl, as far back as I can remember, even today, as far back as I can remember, my only dream was to marry a really good man and to have my very own family. And in the Amish culture, that is modeled very well. Now, let me just do a disclaimer here. Amish people are not perfect people. There are many, many struggles, many things in their families, in their churches, in their communities that happen. It's because they live on planet Earth like you and I do. And we sometimes look at them as being, you know, perfect. But it's not about being perfect. But I do believe that in my culture, there was so many things that I was able to take away from that really just gave me so much security and so much clarity about who I wanted to be. And I knew I wanted to be a good girl. I knew that I wanted to be a good wife. I knew I wanted to find a good man first and then be a good wife. And I knew I wanted to have lots of kids, just like my mom and dad did. And they model that very well without any books, without sitting you down and teaching you about how to be married, how to cook, how to clean, you learn that by the role model that they are. And Dr. Richard Dobbins, a man that's helped me with my theology and helped me to come through my dark times and helped Jonas and I, he has passed on to be with the Lord now, but he made a statement at one point that really stood out to me. And he said that role modeling is the highest, is the highest form of teaching. And, you know, look at our world. I mean, really, you can say everything you want to say, but what is it that your kids hear? It's how we live. So role modeling was my mom and dad's form of teaching. And I grew up in a home where there was very little taught by way of words or books, but it was all clear to me what mom and dad did. And I followed that path. And then, of course, going to church, they taught us how to love God and how to have a relationship with Christ. And then I went to a private school, and there they taught me the same thing. So mom and dad only were examples of what I was being taught at church and in the school. So wanting to be a mom was my greatest desire. And Jonas and I married young. It's what you do when you're Amish. It's your career. Your career is family. I never heard of the word career. I mean, you may laugh at me because it doesn't matter, but you know, culturally, it's hard to understand in this world, in the society we live in today, that, you know, it's all about career, and that's okay. But my point is, I knew nothing about career. I my goal and career and life idea and thought was my desire would have been to be a family. So my prayer was when I turned 14, 15 years old, I began to ask God to take me to a man that would be my husband. I want him to direct my footsteps in this. And so I was 16 in January, and Jonas, I went to Jonas's brother's birthday party in March, and I met Jonas and his brother. I'd been a friend with his brother, who was older than Jonas, for a few months. And he always said to me, "Ann, I have a brother, Jonas, that I think you might like to meet. I think you might like him." And I laughed because I'd never met him before. And so anyway, that night at the birthday party, I was introduced to Jonas, and my heart skipped. And he was like tall, he was dark, he was handsome. And back in the day, in that day, we'd go out and about, and people would say to us that he looks like Elvis Presley. Well, I knew about Elvis Presley, by the way, somehow, you know, it crept into our community somehow. But anyway, I remember meeting him and feeling butterflies and like, wow, this dude is handsome. I love the man. But sure, in those days, you would never pick up a phone and call. You had to wait for the guy to ask you out for a date. So that was my first introduction to Jonas.
Oh, how adorable. Well, I also read that you all played a game, Walk a Mile.
I know.
It's I was fascinated with that.
It's so silly, but, you know, it almost seems childish compared to what kids do now when they're 16. I mean, do we play games? Well, yeah, sports, but, you know, but it really was a way at every youth group meeting that we would have monthly, we always took time to play. We either play volleyball or walk a mile, or and there's always food and drinks. And so in our own way, we did our little parties, you know, and part of the party was to do this walk a mile. Typically, we were always in the country at someone's farm. So there was always the back roads that we would be able to just walk down because there was no traffic. I mean, there was so little traffic. It was crazy compared to today. So we walk, it's called walk a mile because we'd walk down the road or in a long lane of someone's farm, and we would pair up as couples and we would begin the walk. And as we're walking, somebody would come up to me or whoever, and they would tap you on the shoulder and they would say, go up five or go back two, or, and you would switch partners. And so, so Sonny comes up to me, Jonas's brother comes up to me, taps me on the shoulder and taps and tells me how many to go up. And sure enough, I found myself with Jonas Beiler. Oh, I was giddy with delight. I didn't know what to say. And I was a chatterbox, as you might have guessed. I don't know. And so I was able to find something to talk about. But what I discovered about Jonas that on my first encounter with him was that he is very, very quiet. And like, it was very hard to have a conversation with him. But as time went on, we dated and I learned to love this quiet man. And what I also discovered is that when he says something, it's true, and he means it. There's no BSing about him. He just was a good man, and he was a man of his word, cared deeply. His mother was an invalid many of his growing up years, and he was raised by two of his aunts. There were four children in the house, and he was so kind and caring that I mean, it was nothing like my dad, which is, you know, most people, a lot of times we find somebody just like our father, you know. My dad was very vicarious and very crazy and funny and loud and always had an opinion. And so I meet Jonas, complete opposite. But I was attracted to his spirit. And 3.5 years later, we got married. And I was the happiest bride in the whole USA. And I felt like I hit the jackpot the day I married Jonas Beiler. And today, 51 years later, wow, I did hit the jackpot. He's such a good man. Every woman deserves a good man. And I feel sorry and sad for women who have not experienced that. But I can say, if you're looking for a good man, there's still one out there for you, whoever you are. And my advice is simply find a man that loves God more than he loves you.
Excellent advice. And I, you know, even, and if you are married, I'd add to that, that you need to pray that your husband would continue to have that relationship with God and loving him more than he loves you.
Absolutely. And as women, we cannot fix or change our men. We do, right? Would you agree with that?
Yes, yes, I would. Yes.
And yet we spend a lot of our time trying to change them. And you know what? That is so bad. It's so wrong. I'm saying that kind of simply, but it's unproductive. You know, because we do not have the power to make anyone happy. Oh, wow. But we try and spend so much energy trying to make other people happy. Now, can we add happiness to their life? Can we add some joy, some laughter, some fun, some love? Of course. But it is not in our power to make anyone happy. And it's not our duty to change anyone or to fix them. But what really has gripped me in the last 10 years only 10 years, is that my response to whatever it is in my life that's happening, how I respond to it is my responsibility. So as wives, it's really our responsibility to love, respect, and treat our husbands as Jesus treats us. I believe that if we'd be a little more quiet, a little bit more patient, a little bit more kind, a little more soft-spoken, stop whining, stop nagging, there may be some hope that our husband might come toward us, but all the other just makes them go away from us. So as wives, we do have a responsibility to respond to our husbands in ways that lift them up, that build them up, that make them feel like a man. I remember a story about 10 years ago, and I had met with a 78-year-old lady, and she started to come to my class. My classes are called Stories Times 8. She came to my class, and this class was about giving women 1 hour to tell their story. In complete silence, we listen as one woman tells her story. And this lady told her story at the age of 78. And it's a very long story, very sad story. But as a girl, her father told her that she was an ugly duckling. And that's all she heard all of her life. And out of that one line from her dad, she just began to live this life of just defeat and never believed in herself, felt ugly and never felt like she was good enough. And it's a horrible story. And but I remember as she shared her story and her load was lifted, a week or two later, she came to me. She said, you know, I've been married 58 years and I haven't enjoyed 1 year of my marriage, not one day. And this lady was very soft-spoken. And she said, you know, my husband just told me that he's going to divorce me. And she said, what should I do? And I said, you know what? I cannot tell you what to do. But I want you to tell your husband that it's his choice. But let him know that you respect him as a man. Use the word respect in your conversation. This was a 78-year-old woman, didn't know anything. I mean, it was very, very secluded and isolated from women. She just stayed to herself all of her life. She went back and she told her husband, you know, if you want to get a divorce from me, you may. But I want you to know, I've never told you this before, but I want you to know that I respect you as a man. And she said, he stopped and looked at her and he said, why did you say that to me? And she said, because I do respect you as a man. And he said, well, because you said this to me, I'm going to have to stop and think about what I'm going to do. Very small, simple example of the power of the word respect. And as women, it's a word that we can use. We like to hear the word love. Men want to hear the word respect.
Yes, yes, and yes. That cannot be said enough and louder. If people will just take that little bit, if they've taken nothing else from our conversation, it will change their trajectory. Absolutely. Point as to where they're moving in their marriage.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes, it will. People say, well, I can't say that to my husband. He's a jerk. I mean, he's whatever. It's true. I get that. But you can still respect him as a man. God created him. He's the man in your life. And you can just respect him as a man, not for all the things that he does to you, or all the bad things that he's done or is doing, but respect him as God's creation, as a man, and tell him that.
Amen. Boy, mm-hmm. Oh, we could stick on this all day long.
Okay, so yeah, that was a sideline. Sorry about that.
No. I love it. I mean, that's going to touch somebody, and somebody needed to hear that today. Mm-hmm. Somebody needed to hear that blessing. And you gave it to them, Anne, and praise the Lord, through everything that you've been through and sharing the story of the 78-year-old. Wow. You mentioned Stories Times 8. I know we'll have information later, but if you all want to connect and learn more about that, you'll definitely want to check in the show notes, because you all, I know, are going to pick up her brand new book, The Secret Lies Within, An Inside Outlook at Overcoming Trauma and Finding Purpose in the Pain. Well, your marriage did start out absolutely beautiful. And it was, yes, you were madly in love. You were getting, you know, you were having your two beautiful daughters. But then tragedy changed the course of your life.
Christiana, I was not prepared for tragedy or trauma. Is anyone in the world ever prepared for it? I don't think so. I believe that my upbringing, I totally believed life is good, God is harsh. It's kind of the black and white theology, maybe a guilt-ridden, shame-based, you know, if you do everything just right, you may make it to heaven. If you do bad things, you're definitely on your way to hell. I mean, putting it bluntly, that's not what anyone told me. But throughout the years of all the teaching and the preaching and all that, I just, in my spirit, deep in my soul, I knew that I wanted to be a good girl. And as long as I was good, God would be really, really pleased with me. He'd be very happy with me and he would bless me. But if I was bad, I knew that he would be very displeased with me. And I have to tell you, bad theology, and I was confused as a young girl and as a young wife and mother, so that when tragedy came to our front door, literally, I was not prepared. And my theology put me in a tailspin, a spiritual tailspin that was very difficult for me to grasp. Why God? But September the 8th, on a beautiful fall morning like I'm experiencing here this morning, like you're experiencing in where you're at, my little 19-month-old Angela always walked to my mom's house for breakfast. She loved to eat, and she ate anything. And she made her way after her breakfast at my house and always walked up to Grandma's house, often with her older sister, 4-year-old sister. But we lived on the same farm, and we just had a little path up to Mom's house, and it was always safe. And my dad, there was a barn between the two of our houses, and my sister was driving a bobcat, as she always did every morning, and loading and unloading sand for my dad. And that particular morning, as she always did, looked around to see where the girls were, and she looked and didn't see any of them. But when she moved her tractor, the bobcat, forward, Angie was laying in front of the bobcat and had been killed instantly. Angie was 19 months old, and Fi was her favorite aunt, and Angie was Fi's favorite niece. There was a number of nieces and nephews, and Fi was getting married in 6 weeks, and Angie was going to be her flower girl, and they spent time together every morning. And that morning, tragedy and trauma, which I understand so well now, but I didn't at the time, I began this life of pretense. As Angie made her ascent into heaven that morning, I was comforted by the fact that she's with Jesus. I mean, what a comfort we have. That comforts any mother's heart if they've lost a child. But the comfort was fleeting, because I began my descent, a slow and a gradual descent into a world of spiritual confusion and emotional pain. And as time went on, my grief just got deeper and deeper, and I was trying to be strong for my sister Fi, who was traumatized. And her life changed. My life changed. My husband's life changed. My daughter's life changed, all in a split second. And that's what happens when trauma happens. It changes us forever. It doesn't mean we stay locked in that forever, but it means that we're changed with when trauma comes to our home, our family. And so as I began to pretend that I'm okay, and as you'll read in my book, growing up in my family, my mom and dad were kind and loving parents. They did a great job at teaching us many, many good things. And but in our home, it was, my mom was always very, very quick to tell all of us to stop grumbling. Apparently we did. You know, we grumbled, the 8 of us kids. Sure, we grumbled. And she would tell us, today is a good day to stop grumbling. And I guess every now and again, we had fights. I don't remember screaming or yelling or hitting. I don't remember that. But apparently mom knew that we were, you know, would have fights occasionally. And she would always say, little children love each other. Do not give each other pain. When one speaks to you in anger, do not answer them again. And there's something very sweet about that line. And as I say it, I remember my mother clearly. My mom was good and kind and loving, and there was nothing about that in her mind, and not even in my mind at that time, that was meant to silence us. But what it did was it taught us to be quiet. And it taught us not to, you know, confront or to tell anybody about how I'm feeling. Certainly, if I was upset at school or somebody hurt my feelings or if any of my sibs would do something to hurt me, I never expressed it, never, ever expressed it. So that experience, that teaching, that training that we had went into my adult life. And even though Joan and I had a great marriage, we talked all the time. It's like God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit really brought us alive. And we were able to communicate on every level in our young married life. We learned how to talk to each other. And it came about because of our love for Christ, and Holy Spirit just helped us to be able to talk. But everything was good then. So when this happened, we were not able to talk about our feelings. We would talk about Angie, and he would say to me occasionally, I miss Angie today. But I would never say to him, I'm sad today. But instead, I would cry all alone, all the time, by myself. And as soon as somebody would come to the door, or if I went to church, and it was, I always dried my tears and smiled. It was what was kind of expected, I think. And the pretending part came about because I did not want my sister to feel bad, because she felt bad anyway, and she was traumatized. And so I wanted to be strong, and I wanted to look like, no worries, Fi, everything is okay. And I told her publicly, I mean, I would tell her, Fi, it's okay. Angie's in heaven. I know it was an accident. I did reassure her that. So we never had to exchange forgiveness. I was never, ever mad at her. Why would I be? She was my dear sister. And when I saw her trauma and her what she was going through, there was no way that I wanted to be weak. And so I pretended I was strong. But during that time, then I isolated myself. I heard preachers and teachers tell us that you need to be more than an overcomer, be victorious, leave the past behind you, forget the former things, all those one-liners that we hear. And every time I would hear them, I would begin to feel more guilty, like I'm not an overcomer. I'm feeling terrible inside. I don't understand why I can't get over or leave this behind me. Sounds silly, but that was my struggle. And my pretending just got, I got really good at pretending. And so that separated Jonas and I to the point where we could no longer talk. The Great Wall of China was firmly in place. There was no connection emotionally, physically. We could no longer like pray together. We couldn't even talk about life anymore. And it was during that time that I decided to go see my pastor. Actually, he invited me to his office to come talk to him. And I was like, wow, this is great. No one's invited me to talk about this ever. Today, there are support groups. There are books you can read. So my story may be different in that way, but I also do know, even today, people stay stuck in their grief. It's unexplainable, and it gets so deep that it's like you can't even pick up a book and read it because your pain is so deep. So I understand that. But there are things available, grief help and comfort and groups that get together and books that you can read. And anyway, so that's available today, and I would encourage all of our listeners to just find the courage. Go find a book. You know, find a group somehow so that you can don't stay stuck in your grief. But so my pastor invited me to his office, and I went, and I felt so good talking to him, because I was like, wow, I was unloading the first time in 5 months. And before I left his office, he took advantage of me physically, and I was shocked. Like, what just happened? Why did he do this to me? I truly didn't understand. I didn't know anything about abuse of spiritual power. I knew nothing about sexual abuse. I don't think I knew much about adultery or affairs. It was so foreign to me. But one thing I knew was that I think it was my fault. And I decided on my way out to my car that day, I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember exactly what I was wearing. I know exactly the spot. And I decided that I will never tell what happened. And I'm going to keep this a secret because nobody will believe me. And everybody loves him. They'll believe him. So that day, my voice was silenced. And it only confirmed what I believed. Don't talk. Don't tell. And don't trust. Don't tell. Don't trust. And the third one is escaping my mind right now. But it's what was ingrained in my spirit as a kid. Anyway, I made that decision that day. I didn't know that secrets actually kill you, body, soul, and spirit. It's really Satan's way of destroying us to the very, very soul of our being. And secrets over time will actually, you know, you isolate yourself, you disconnect with people. And another quote by Dr. Richard Dobbins, alone we die, connected we live. And I was dying a little more every day, and nobody noticed. And the reason nobody noticed was because I got really, really good at pretending. And if you ask me any day of the week back in the day and for many years how I'm doing, my standard answer is, what do you think that was, Christiane?
I'm fine.
Yes. Thank you. Hallelujah. And nobody knew. And in this place, I was dying. And my secret kept me in 7 years of abuse, meeting with him regularly, and manipulation, deception. He told me that Jonas would never be able to meet all of my needs. And in my sick, grief-stricken secrets and the lies I began to believe, I lived there. And you know what? I actually learned how to live in the dark world. You can actually learn how to live there. I had no tools. I had no tools. How do I navigate in this world that I knew nothing of? But let me tell you, Satan will hand them to you very quickly. And you learn very quickly how to navigate in the dark world. And that's what I did for 7 years.
Wow. I'm just trying to wrap my head around it, let alone wrap my heart around it. 7 years of this. Mm-hmm. At what point, Anne, did you say, oh my gosh, enough is enough here? I mean, I got to escape. And during the 7 years, you're still married to the same man, Jonas, that we're talking about now, 51 years later.
Yes, and he knows nothing about it.
Wow.
Zero, nothing. So I say, I learned how to navigate my way in the dark world. And in this dark world, it's pretty crazy what you can cover. It's pretty crazy. Going to church every Sunday, being a mom. We had a baby after our daughter was killed. Lived a normal life. Two lives, but looking very normal. And at the end of the 7 years, I was broken, broken, broken. And she took me into grief. But this experience took me into such deep despair and darkness that I felt like I was hanging on a cliff with my fingers. And at any moment, any minute, I was going to just lose grip and fall into this dark abyss to where I would never, ever come back again. That's what I believed. At the age of 35, I clearly knew that life was over for me. I got comfortable with my pain. I didn't know how it was all going to end. But during those years, there are three things that I learned about confession. And what I did was the bedside prayers. Now, as believers, we have the privilege. And every time we talk to God, we get on our knees before God, talk to Jesus. They're always there. They're listening. They're with you right now. God is everywhere all the time. He sees it all. There's nothing that we can hide from him. So my daily prayer was for Jesus to help me. And I would ask him to deliver me from this evil and from myself. And it was during those days that I felt unlovable, unforgivable, and unchangeable. I was clearly a guilt-ridden and shame, completely covered with shame. I put my cloak of shame on every morning. The second type of confession that I discovered was to journal. And we love David. David's the man. He's our friend. And why? Is it because he was perfect or he hid his, lived with secrets and lies? No. We love David because he was real. He was honest, transparent for all the world to read about thousands of years after he's gone. There's some things about David I don't even like to read. It's so bad, you know? So journaling is a great form of confession. It's a way of being able to unload. And then the third form of confession is the James 5:16 model. It says, confess your faults, your trespasses, your sins, your struggles, your pain, your anger. Just confess your struggles one to another. That'd be like, I'm telling you right now that what my life's been like, this is what I'm doing. I'm confessing one to another right now on this show. And this is what we have got to learn how to do. Confess your faults one to another. And then the middle lines is pray for one another. And you'll be healed. And the pray for one another is, we're really, really, really good at this. So, Christiane, if you and I met for coffee and I would ask you, so how was your week last week? Tell me about it. And you'd say, oh, you know, my kids were a mess and I just found out that one of my neighbor boys was abusing one of the neighbor girls. I mean, there's all kinds of little things we could talk about. And you know, and then I would just, and you would say, I'm just really frustrated about my life right now. It just seems like everything's going wrong. Most of us respond to that, a little pat on the back, a little hug, and say, I'll pray for you. And that's okay, but that's not enough. And what I discovered about this one to another confession is that it is the highest form of communication, the deepest connections, as we learn how to be honest, transparent, vulnerable, and just plain down real. Confessing one to another is absolutely the hardest of the three types of confession that I learned about, the bedside prayers, the journaling, and the one to another. But let me tell you, the one to another confession is where I believe that the body of Christ, I'm not the authority on this. I'm not even a pastor or a teacher or a preacher. So I say this carefully, but I feel like as the body of Christ, we're weak, we're timid, we're scared, we're afraid, we're pretentious. We do all these because we are not real. And real is biblical, very biblical. And it's all about bringing our deeds into the light. And that's what we do in the one to another confession. I love the verse that says, if we walk in the light, this big little if, it's up to us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship one with another. And guess what? Then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I don't think that we understand the power of confession, the power of fellowship, and how that impacts us in our walk with Christ and with each other. But what I have discovered in the past, I want to say 40 years, but this power of confession, the one to another confession, has become so real and so alive in my heart that I can't even stop talking about it, because it has transformed me and it has changed the trajectory of my life. And it happened one morning when God said to me, get up off you. Now, he didn't say this verbally. I'm not that spiritual. Okay, I'm just saying. But you know, God interrupts your thoughts and you know when he's saying something. It's because it's not my thought, for sure. And he said to me, get up off your knees and go tell your husband about your life. Oh no, God, I want to keep praying. I'll keep praying by my bedside. I know you hear me. I know you forgive me. I know that you're going to deliver me one day. I want to keep writing. He said, get up off your knees and tell your husband. I argued and I fought with God and all the time, my palms sweating, my heart racing, and my body, everything inside of me screamed, no, you can't do this, because you know if you do, Satan made me believe the lies, and the biggest lie of all was that Jonas would divorce me because, hey, I'm guilty. There is there's no coming back. There's no way to go back to the way it used to be. That was my cry. I want it to be the way it was. So my fear overcame me. It overtook me. And I stayed. That's one reason I stayed in silence, because I believed the lies of Satan. And when I say believed, I mean like no doubt. I knew for a fact that Jonas would divorce me. So I get up and I get in my little blue Toyota pickup truck in Troop, Texas, go to the body shop where he was working, and my 92-pound little body that was broken, there was nothing inside of me. I was a shell. I didn't know how to talk. I mean, how am I going to tell him anything? I was coming apart from the inside out, my heart, my back, my knees, my head, headaches constantly. I had nothing to give. And when I went to his office, all I could say to him was, so the rumors were starting to spread about Pastor, because now we discovered there are women in the church, many women in the church, including my two sisters, which the three of us were completely unaware of each other's involvement with him. And many years later, after all this came out, we found out that our oldest daughter also had been abused by him from the time she was two or three till she was eight or nine or so, five, six, during the same time he was seeing me. So I'm talking about evil. I'm talking about darkness. That's why we call him the beast. But that particular morning, as I'm driving out, I knew that the rumors were spreading. So I said to my husband, you know, you heard about Pastor and the women and the money and all these things. And shook his head, yes. But I didn't let him say anything. And I just said, well, you know, I'm one of those women. And I said, I'm sorry. I saw the look on his face right at that moment. And all I could say was, I'm sorry. And I'm a sorry person. There were no hugs. There was no, I love you. There was no, I had to run away. I had to run away. My guilt was more than I can bear. The look on his face was more than I can bear. I had to run away because I knew he was going to divorce me. And so I turned around and left before he had any, could respond in any way. And so the power of confession, though it's hard, you know, it's humiliating. It feels harsh. But it was necessary for me that day. But my understanding of the confession today is a new view of confession, in my opinion, is that it's really meant to set us free, to liberate us, to be in connection with one another, and to live a life of freedom. It's not really meant to put us down or to make us feel bad. You know, we have to confess because I stole a bike or I killed somebody or I did something really, really bad. Yes, I did something really, really bad. I had to make the hard confession that day, but there's more to it than that. It's much broader than that. It means true freedom and transparency, and it took me into life where I could actually be real for the first time in 7 years. And when Jonas came home that afternoon, I was fully prepared that he was going to tell me to leave. And he said to me, when the girls are in bed tonight, we'll need to talk. And I looked at him like a silly, crazy woman, and I said, about what? I just dropped a bombshell, and he wanted to talk. I still don't know how to talk about anything, and he wants to talk. So I said, "Why?" I knew I could at least give him a little bit of my time, and so we did that night. And he said, "Hun, I know that I know that you've been very sad, but I thought it was because of Angie passing on. He said, I do want you to be happy, and I'm going to help you in any way that I can for you to be happy. I know I can't make you happy, but I'll do what you want to do. I'll help you do what you want to do. But don't leave a note on my dresser during the night and leave in the middle of the night. Just come and tell me that you want to go. And I'll help you find a house and we'll help you pack your bags. We're going to do this together. And you're going to take the girls with you because they need their mom. That was the response from my husband to my deep, dark secret. The power of confession, the trajectory, that morning, that confession changed the trajectory of my entire life, the life of my family, God's plan of redemption started to take place that morning. And as part of that story, Auntie Anne's was created. I don't even know why I'm crying about it, but except that it's so amazing to me. It's so amazing to me that one simple, single confession, and if I can say anything to anyone that's listening out there, I don't know. I can't tell you how to make your confession. I don't know. Maybe you don't have any dark secrets, or maybe it's not my story. I know there are stories that are worse than mine. I've heard them. And maybe yours is not as bad as mine. But it's not about comparing our stories. It's really about, what is your struggle? What is it? You just have to have the courage to tell someone. And they will help you carry your burden. That one confession began to set me free. And I want to just encourage everyone to be strong and courageous. Holy Spirit will help you in the same way that he helped me that morning. And I cannot imagine a world without Auntie Anne's pretzels.
Me either. Me either.
I mean, oh. Wow.
Well, we just have to pause here for a minute, Anne, because I believe what you just said has hit somebody in the gut and in the heart. And I'm going to kind of put you on the spot here. Will you pray for the person who is in the deep darkness right now and doesn't mm-hmm. even feel like there's not even a pinhole size yeah. of light showing in?
Totally. I will. Heavenly Father, you are good. Life is hard, but you are good. Lord, that truth, may that sink into the hearts. Like, it's not your fault that we are where we are. And it's not your fault that you are where you are. Whoever is listening to this that has experienced trauma, evil, the darkness, the kind of pain that you ask yourself every day, how did I get here? And how do I get out of here? I understand 100%. I just want to ask you to be strong and courageous. God will help you. And Father God, for the many women that I feel are struggling in their marriages, they're just not real because they don't feel like it's safe to be real. They've tried, and friends have betrayed them. Maybe husband has betrayed them and made fun of them or rejected them, but Holy Spirit is faithful. He will be faithful to you, not the rest of the world, but to you right now. And I pray, Father, that you will give these women, these men, courage, determination, just plain down guts to stop listening to the lies of the enemy, because he will keep telling you the same lies. And there's nothing new that he will tell you. So I pray that you have the courage to walk out of your darkness. Confession to your husband, your friend, your child, someone. you cannot predict the outcome of this. So, Father, may the outcome for these people be amazing, be more than they expected. Because you, Father, want to bless us. You want to give good gifts to all of your children. But Lord, I pray for courage, strength, faith, just to get up off their knees, out of their chair, and do something they haven't done in years, something different. And Father, you will bless their obedience to the principle of the one to another confession. And God will be faithful to you to find that someone person that you need to make your confession to. I pray peace, grace, comfort in your journey as you take on the responsibility that you have to make a confession to someone today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I know that prayer may be placed on repeat for some, because it's unfortunate that for a world that's so technologically advanced and supposedly connected, we are so disconnected. Mm-hmm. And you talking about the confession one to another, it's not about picking up the phone and saying, oh, here, by the way, it's not that. It is like we're doing face to face. I mean, as face to face as we can be right
absolutely.
Now. But it could be done this way.
Oh, you can absolutely do it on face to face with a friend. On it's easy today. Like, you don't have to go anywhere, right?
Right.
But I can tell you that nothing will change. Nothing will change. Confession is the only tool. God gave us a voice. He gave us a tongue to speak. And that's how he helps us. We try to cover our pain through sex, alcohol, drugs, even ministry, be busy, my work, exercise, diets. So there are all kinds of things that we do to squash, to just put down, to keep our pain to a level that we can manage it. But at some point, it will consume you, and it will come up. And, you know, for me, it became, I began to have panic attacks. It was like all the way up here. I couldn't hold it in my body. And your pain isn't out in outer space anywhere. It doesn't like go away. It's all in our body, in our mind, in our hearts, in our body. That's why God chose to use the mouth, the tongue, to make this confession. And as you do, you begin to unload all the things that have been done to you, and all the things that you have done to hurt other people. Because I was hurt, but then I became the perpetrator. I began to hurt my family, my husband, my children, my friends. So then I then had to confess my wrongs as well. So it's not always about the other guy. And it became really about me and my response to what happened to me. So the one to another confession, it's a beginning, but it's a lifestyle that I live today. And the way I live it is, if I feel angry, I feel it in my gut, in my belly, in my stomach. If I feel hurt, it's in my heart. And either one of those feelings, when I feel them long enough, I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, okay, I get it, okay. I have to do something. That means my belly in particular, when I'm angry or I feel angry, I have to make the one to another confession, whether it's my husband or my daughters or a good friend. I just made a confession just yesterday on the phone. I called someone that I had hurt by something I didn't mean to. It wasn't all that bad, but you know what? It stayed in my belly. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, okay, I'll pick up the phone and I'll make this call. I don't care. It doesn't matter how good you are at this. I still, I resist doing it. But it's the way I stay free. That's why today I can say a light inside of me continues to grow, and I don't want any darkness to come inside of me ever again. And if it does, I guarantee you it will not stay there, because I know the tricks to the trade. And when I feel it, I'm going to reveal it.
Ooh, I love that. When I feel it, I'm going to reveal it. That is, and you know what, too, Anne? I don't want people to think that literally God just waved the magic wand over you all and struck you with lightning and said, poof, everything's fine.
No.
You got up off your knees and you had to do the work, and so did Jonas, and so did your family.
Absolutely. It's been a long journey, but it's every step of the way has been worth it all. Proverbs 6:5 says, set yourself free. You do it. Like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the snare of the fowler. We know that Jesus came to set us free, and in him we are free. But as life happens, as we encounter pain, as we hurt people, life happens. And our responsibility is to set ourselves free by our behaviors. And that happens as we just live open lives and begin to learn this lifestyle of one to another confession. It's a command. It's a principle, just like tithing, or there's many, many, many principles in the Word of God. This is one of them that has changed my life, and it will change yours.
Amen. Well, I know you all are going to want to pick up your own copy of The Secret Lies Within, an inside out look at overcoming trauma and finding purpose in the pain. There's so much packed into your book, and I really encourage, not just for women to pick this up, I want to encourage the women to pick it up for the man to read.
Thank you.
Because in this book, you share not only your story, but your sisters share. You have Kim and Gretchen and Sue, just to name a few of the people that is also their stories are in here. But we're not going to reveal anything because it's going to be one of those things, they got to get the book. But Jonas, your husband, writes in the book. And that in itself is worth your time, even if you're just to go and read that part for men especially. And I think for women as a learning tool, because it hits it right at the core. And just what a beautiful couple. God has reconciled your marriage, redeemed you all. Look at where he's brought you up from.
It's still unbelievable to me. And every time I tell my story for God's glory, I am amazed all over again.
Amen. Amen. Well, I have to ask you, I know we're coming up to a close here, but in looking back, what has been the greatest gift from Angie's death?
Oh, wow. Oh, her short life, 19 months, was so short. I just went to her grave about 2 weeks ago. She's in Pennsylvania, buried in Pennsylvania. We live in Texas right now. And I just went to her grave, and I just, I was grateful for her short life. Her death created a life for me that I would never have experienced otherwise. So my greatest gift from Angie was her 19 months with us. And also, I want to say the path that it took me down, the gift that I have today of understanding grief, compassion, understanding secrets, understanding all of the dark world which I experienced before, I would know none of that if Angie would have stayed with us. So I'm grateful for her short life, and I'm grateful for who I have become through the experience of her death. And one day, soon, I'm going to see her, and I can't wait.
That's going to be an incredible reunion. I can only imagine it. Oh, my goodness, it brings tears to my eyes, but there's going to be a party that day for sure.
Yeah, and I believe she's waiting for me.
Oh.
She's anxious to see me, too.
Yes, yes. But I think she's also saying, God's not done with you yet, Mom. You got some work on earth to do.
Every now and again, I see her wink at me, yes.
Oh, that's just precious. It warms my heart. Well, being the author of a book, there's always this underlining theme that I want my readers to get. What do you want your readers to gain when they pick up and read The Secret Lies Within?
I want them to know, first of all, for women in particular, I think I want them to know they have a story, no matter how deep or how happy it is. You know, our stories are all very different, but to know they have a story, number one, and to share your story wherever you're at right now, dig into your past, find out what it's all about. I mean, you can go into your past as far back as you can remember. Write your story down and begin to share your story. And God probably won't ask you to be on a platform somewhere and speak to millions. I don't know. But with each other in the body of Christ, to share your story because you have one, number one. And then number two, I want them to understand if you're in a dark place or you're stuck in your life, or that you will stay there as long as you choose to stay there. And I want you, as you read this book, I want you to understand that you do have a choice. God gave you a will, and he will give you strength to overcome anything that's happened to you or through you. And you are, through by reading this book, I want you to know that you are lovable, you are forgivable, and you are changeable. And to believe truth rather than lies.
Awesome. Beautiful. I know people are going to want to connect with you, Anne. Where can they find you?
They can find me on AnnieAnnBeiler.com. They can go into Stories Times 8, into the Broken Silence is part of our website as well. But either one of those, you'll find us and you'll find where I'm speaking and all of the activities, the blogs and the weekly letters that I put out. They can stay in touch with me at either one of those.
Well, we will have all that information in the show notes so you guys can connect.
Absolutely.
I know that, I mean, and I can just feel your heart. You are an incredible masterpiece sent down from heaven, and I am just absolutely honored to have been a part of your journey to be able to share your story. Before I let mm-hmm. you go, Anne, though, I have one last question. The series is called My Strength is My Story. Mm. What has your story gifted you?
Mm. Strength. It's gifted me courage. It has given to me my life. I had no idea how much is inside of me, and that there's really no end to the abilities that God wants to give to me, and no end to what he wants to do through me. So I'm just grateful for all of the strength that he's given me to be able to share his love, his grace, and my story for his glory.
Well, I know he's going to take your story and is already using it for his glory. Thank you for being so vulnerable, so open with your heart. You are truly a gem. I call you a diamond in my heart. Thank you
so
much.
You're welcome. Bless you.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.